the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to lead us and guide us into all truth and to give us revelation knowledge concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, I realize that there are people listening to me right now who are hurting deep inside their hearts. They feel rejected. They feel misunderstood. They feel like that nobody cares and nobody understands their particular situation. But Father God, you are intimately involved and informed about everything that goes on in every one of our lives. Even at times when it seems like you may not be listening and you're far away and you don't care, according to your word, we know that you're always there and you're always waiting for us to come to you and ask for help. So, Father, I pray for every person listening right now that they would have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to them, and that when this message is finished, they will find hope and courage and inspiration to know that you will not fail them, you will not forsake them, but that you will strengthen them and be with them and bring healing and restoration into their particular situation. We just thank you for those miracles in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. The message is entitled, How Great a Love, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. John starts off and he says, See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we be called children of God. And such we are. And for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. This starts off with a statement that is challenging us to stop whatever we're doing and to look. To see means to behold or to look. It means to focus on something. And God's wanting to get your attention right now. Whatever stage you're at in your life, whatever age you're at in your life, whatever you're going through in your life right now, God is just saying, stand still and take a look at something. He wants us to understand, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. I don't believe any of us can even begin to scratch the surface of understanding how deeply our Heavenly Father loves each and every one of us. If we did, then we wouldn't worry about anything. The Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved, not just loved, but He so very much He loved the world, the whole world. Remember, He created the world, amen? He created Adam and Eve. He created the human race. He instituted marriage, and He wants us to be healthy, and He wants us to be prosperous. He wants to take care of us. God so loved this world, but He gave man the freedom of choice. And often men and women make choices that are not in line with what God wants. And it's not that God is punishing us, it's that we have to suffer the consequences of not doing what God wants us to do. God loves you, and He always has loved you, and He always will love you because that is His nature. God is not mean, He's not vindictive, He's not vengeful. All of the wrath and the punishment and the judgment that God would have against all humanity was poured out on His Son 2,000 years ago on the cross so that you don't have to suffer His wrath and His judgment now. You need to understand that living under the grace of God is the most wonderful place that you could possibly be in this world. Amen? Amen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what the color of your skin, doesn't matter your education or your age, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants you to have everlasting life. But that everlasting life doesn't just mean that your life is going to go on forever, because whether you know God or not, when you die, you're going to live forever because God created you as a spirit. What happens is when you believe in Jesus, you will live forever with Him in heaven. But if you reject Him and you don't receive Him, you don't believe in Him, you don't accept Him, you're still going to live forever, but you're going to live forever separated from Him in a very dark place. A place that God, the Bible says, created for the devil and his angels. It's called the lake of fire, where there's nothing but torture and pain and suffering that goes on unending forever and ever and ever. And God doesn't want you to go there. God doesn't want any human being to go there. But once again, people will go there because they choose to. It's not that they say, it's not like God says, well, you could go to heaven or you go to hell. Which one do you want to go to? Well, anybody in their right mind would say, well, I want to go to heaven. Well, you can go to heaven, but you have to do it God's way. You can't do it your way. And God's way is Jesus. In fact, Jesus said He's the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father unless they come through me. And also in John 3:16, if you read the verse after that, verse 17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." So if you're living under guilt and condemnation right now, that's not God either. That's the devil. Or that's people. Or that's you even punishing yourself. We all sometimes are a little too hard on ourselves. We look at our lives and we feel like we've fallen short, we failed, we haven't achieved things in life that we had wanted to at one time or another. We look at our life and our accomplishments and we feel like we're not good enough and we condemn ourselves. But the Bible tells us in Romans 8:1 that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God's not condemning you. Jesus is not condemning you. And you need to stop condemning yourself. For God so loved the world that He gave Jesus to save us. And He didn't send Him to condemn us, but that through Him we might be saved. Oh, how great a love the Father has bestowed upon each and every one of us that we could be called the children of God. Now listen to this next statement because it's so important, because the world has a different view of God than you as a Christian believer in the Bible has. People in the world believe that we are all created the children of God, and God is the Father of us all, and He loves every one of us equally, and we're all going to go to heaven someday. But the truth of the matter is, yes, God did create all of us. He did create the human race. But man chose to disobey Him, and sin separated man from God. And man could not save himself, could not pay the price to get back to God. So God Himself had to come down here and save us, and He did that in the form of His Son. But then when Jesus came, He made this comment. He said, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. Now every one of us are born once, that is a physical birth. And when Jesus was explaining this to Nicodemus, he said, you know, unless you are born of water, that's a natural birth, and born of the Spirit, that's a spiritual birth, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? Because Nicodemus, even though he was a very religious man, he was thinking in the natural. He was thinking, how can a man be born twice? How can you go back into your mother's womb and be born a second time? But Jesus wasn't talking about a second physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. Every one of us are born naturally, but in order to go to heaven, we must be born again, and that means born from above or born spiritually. And the way that happens is we must admit that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that we need a Savior, and recognize that Jesus is that Savior, and then humble ourselves and ask Him to come into our heart and be our Savior. It's not that difficult. God made it very simple. We call it the sinner's prayer. We call it conversion. We call it getting saved. But what it boils down to is you recognizing you can't save yourself and you need help. How many of you would say, I know I need help in this life? Amen. We all do. And so all of us need to be born again. And Jesus is offering that to us freely by grace. He says all we have to do is believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we will be saved. And when we are saved, we are called children of God. Now, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus came unto His own first. He came to the Jews, and His own received Him not. Verse 12 in John 1 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right and the privilege to be called the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name. So when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you become a son of God or a child of God. And if you don't believe on Him, the Bible says that we are children of the devil. I know people don't like to hear that. I know that's offensive to some people, but I'm just giving you biblical language. Jesus actually told Jews, religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees, and even priests, in John 8:44, He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the deeds of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning because he did not abide in the truth. And every time he speaks, he lies. Now, anytime that we lie, we are putting ourselves in league with the devil. And we need to understand that there is a real God who loves us, but there's also a real devil who hates us. Jesus came to give us life, John 10:10, but the devil came to steal and to kill and to destroy. So when you begin to look at your life and survey your life and see what's going on in your life, if you're seeing death and destruction and mayhem and confusion and things being in turmoil all the time, guess what? That is a clear sign that the devil's working in your life. Now, I'm not telling you you're demon-possessed. I'm just telling you the devil's pushing you around and you need the Lord's help. Amen? You need the Lord's help to overcome the attacks of the devil. And the Bible is very clear in the book of James. It says, if we will surrender, if we will submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, then he will flee from us. But if you try to resist the devil without first submitting to God, you are never going to win that battle, my friend. As someone once said, that dog won't hunt. Amen? What you need to do is get your priorities right and submit yourself to God. There are people right now that are going through divorce, going through troubled marriages, and they wonder, I don't understand. She doesn't understand me, or he doesn't understand me. Or they accuse each other of selfish behavior and this, that, and the other. And probably a lot of those accusations are true because that's the way we are in our fallen nature. We are selfish. We are mean. We are vindictive. That's the way we are. We want to have our own way. We want everybody to bow down to us. We want everybody to do it our way. Now, we might not admit that, but that's the way we are inside without Christ. But when Christ comes in, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. He becomes a new person. And I want to say to every one of you listening to me right now, there needs to be a time in your life that you can look back to, or if you haven't had that experience, you need to make it today, on this day, March the 6th in 2011. You need to nail it down and say, this is the day it happened to me. But you need to be able to look to a day in your life where you said, that was the day that I finally surrendered my life to Christ, that I said yes to Jesus, that I was born again. I mean, every one of you, presumably every one of you, how many of you that are here right now have been born? You're sure of that, right? Okay. All right. I'm glad. Just wanted to make sure. Most of you ought to be able to prove that by something that we call a birth certificate, right? Hopefully, you know, somewhere along the line, you were born in a hospital or you were born somewhere and somebody filled out a paper that put your name on it and says, this is the day that you were born and this is your name and these were your parents and whatever other information, the place and the time and all of that. But we call that a birth certificate. It is a certificate that proves that we were born and we are who we say we are. Well, don't you think that being born again is equally as important, that we should at least know the day, the time, the place that it happened? I'm not saying that you need to have a certificate that says, I was born again on March the 6th in, you know, whatever year, whatever time. But at least it is such a significant event in your life, you should remember it. Amen? There should be a time. And if there is no time, you know, you cannot be a Christian, listen, you cannot be a Christian just by going to church occasionally and just showing up. Or you're not a Christian simply because you come to church if you come every time the door is open. That's just like you just because you go to McDonald's, you can't call yourself a Big Mac, right? No. And you can't call yourself a Christian just because you come to church. In order to be a Christian, you must be born again. You must have an experience. You need to humble yourself and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And when you do that, you become a child of God. And the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Listen, when you become a child of God, you also become an heir of God. You become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And everything that God has given to Jesus, He's given to you. You are one with the Son of God. You are in Him and He is in you. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that our life is just going to be sweet and rosy and peaceful and everything's going to be great and smooth for the rest of our lives. But what it does mean that as long as we are on this planet, as long as we're living on this earth, we are not here alone, and God has promised to never leave us and never forsake us, and no matter what our challenges are, He's going to walk through those challenges with us. Whether it's death, whether it's divorce, whether it's financial problems, whether it's relationship problems, whatever they are, God is saying, I'm here to offer my help, my power, and my resources to see to it that you overcome your challenges in life. Oh, how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. He loves us with an everlasting love. Even the prophetic word here this morning, God was reaffirming the fact that He loves each and every one of you. Now, I know I don't need to ask you to raise your hand, but I know that there are times when every one of us do not feel like we're loved. Amen? We don't feel like we're appreciated. We don't feel like people care very much about us. And in the natural, that may be very true. It may be that you don't have as many friends as you wish you had. It may be that your family has had enough of you and they just don't want, they want to put a little distance between you and them for whatever reason, whatever it might be. And you might have bad breath and be ugly and just be mean. Amen? But you know what? God still loves you. And the reason is that God is love. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:8, God is love. It's not that He loves, it's that He is love. He is the manifestation of what love is. And that's why God's not angry with you right now. Even though you may have missed it, you may have blown it, you may be so far away from His perfect will for you, He still loves you the same as He loves every one of His children, and He's willing to help you right now where you're at to get started on the right road. It's not too late for you. Look at somebody and smile and say, it's not too late for you. Amen. It's not too late for you. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:26 says, for we are all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. All of us are children of God when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we understand that there's only one way, and that's God's way. And Jesus is God's way. He also tells us here that for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Once you decide to surrender your life to Christ, you are born again, you become a Christian, and you decide to follow the Lord and read His Word, your life is going to transform. Your life is going to change. Some people change quicker than others. Some are slower than others. But the change comes from the inside out. And the people around you, the world, they're not going to understand you. And the reason they don't understand you is they don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. And I'm not saying that as a criticism, because God loves them and He wants them to be saved too. But you need to understand, once before you were a Christian, you were a child of darkness. When you were born again, the Bible says you become children of light. Now light and darkness no longer have anything in common. You're starting to walk in the light. So the children of darkness look at you like, man, you are one weird character. You see, before I became a Christian, I had a lot of friends, and I was involved in partying all the time and using drugs and drinking. I was a bartender. I had lots of friends. But when I became a Christian and I decided I didn't like that lifestyle anymore, my friends began to drop off like rats jumping off a sinking ship. Amen? I literally lost every friend that I thought I had because they thought I was a, quote, fanatic. I had gone off the deep end. I was a religious nut now. I was called a lot of different things. And it hurt because I cared about these people. I'd spent a lot of years with some of these people. They were my closest and dearest friends, I thought. But I'm going to tell you right now, when you make up your mind that you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to tell you who your real and true friends really are. But the beautiful thing about it was, for every friend that I lost, friends that I thought I had, God replaced them with other people who also had an experience with Jesus. And He'll do the same thing for you. God's going to bring you into a whole new circle of friends and relationships, and we're going to have to learn how to act and to react and interact with each other in the family of God, because that's what we are now. We are a family. We're not an organization, but we are a living organism. We are the body of Christ. And everybody who is a believer in Jesus is part of the body of Christ. The Bible says now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Every one of us who believe in Jesus are members of the body of Christ. Now listen carefully to me. If God so loved every one of us that much, then you know what He wants from us? He wants us to love each other. He wants us to love each other. You know what? Sometimes it's not easy to love each other because we are so ornery sometimes. Amen? We just don't get along. We still have that tendency to want to have our own way. We want things our way, and we think that everybody else should see that our way is better than theirs. Amen? But if you get two people and then 10 people or 50 people or 100 people and everybody's thinking that same way, boy, you've got a lot of personality conflict going on there, right? And what we need to do is back off, every one of us, from our selfishness and come for the common good of the body and for peace in the body and say, you know what? Maybe my way is the best way. But if it really is, then surely God will see that and He'll do it my way. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to just surrender it to God and say, Lord, this is what I'd like to do. This is my way. And I think this is the best way, God. But you know what? Because you're all wise and you're God and you're the Father and I'm the child, I just surrender it to you. And if you see my way, that it's the best way, then I know that we'll have it my way. But if it doesn't turn out my way, I'm going to trust that your way just might be a little better than mine. Does that sound reasonable to you all? Amen. Turn to somebody and look and say, pay attention, he's talking about you now. Now, come on. Now, anytime we get in a situation where there's more than two people, there's going to be two opinions. There's going to be two ways of doing things. There's going to be somebody who wants to be in charge. But you know what? It's so much easier when we let the Lord be in charge. It's so much easier when we just submit to Him and surrender to Him and let Him do His thing through us. Then we get to participate with Him. And it makes things go a whole lot smoother. Now, verse 2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Now, again, now means that we're children of God right now. Right now. We don't have to wait until we go to heaven to inherit the benefits and the blessings of being children of God. But through faith in Jesus, we are children of God right now. And that means that we are beneficiaries of all of the blessings that God wants to give to His children. And that's a great thing because God is no respecter of persons. But He does reward those who diligently seek Him. You see some Christians that seem to be a lot more blessed than others. It's not because God is favoring them. It's because they are favoring God. Do you hear what I said? It's because they are favoring God. It's because they're choosing to do things God's way. And that's why they're getting the blessing, maybe more than you are. Because you're still stuck back there thinking your way might be a little bit better. Now, you might not want to admit that. But it's the truth, and I can say that from personal experience because I've lived this walk for over 35 years, and I know that most of the time when things weren't going right and I was miserable and didn't like the way things were going in my life, it wasn't God's fault, it was my fault. It was my fault because I was selfish. It was my fault because I was stubborn. It was my fault because I thought I was right. And in a lot of times, I was right. But you know what? Being right doesn't necessarily mean everything's going to turn out right. You know what I'm saying? Amen. You can win the battle and lose the war. Amen? Amen. And I don't believe that God wants us to do that anymore. I believe what He really wants is for His children to walk in love towards each other because that's His nature and that's the nature that He's given to us and we can love each other if we'll choose to. Amen? Amen. Look at somebody and say, you ain't that bad. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. We can get along with each other if we try. Amen. Romans 8:14 says, For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Look at somebody and say, I am a child of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We are heirs of God, and the King James says, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, being a child of God is an exciting place to be because God's going to do things for us that other people don't get to experience. We're going to get to see things, experience things, go places, do things that people in this world won't get to do. We don't need to be envious or jealous of the people of this world. In fact, we should be living a testimony that they would want what we've got. Amen? I remember years ago, I heard an evangelist talking about how sometimes we're trying to win people to Christ and we're trying to tell them, you know, you need to get right or you're going to get left. You know, you better turn or you're going to burn, and use all these kind of little tricks and slogans, you know, the Romans road, repent, repent, and all this kind of stuff. But yet we never explain to them how much God really loves them and how much He cares for them. And he used this illustration. He said, how many of you know what an old junkyard dog is? Anybody? You've heard the term a junkyard dog. It's usually a guard dog. It could be a big old German Shepherd or a, what do you call those? Yeah, Rottweiler. Some big, mean-looking dog. And he's got a big old chain on him. And he's out there chained. And if you try to get in there at night, you know, he's going to eat you up. He's going to tear you up. And a pit bull, something like that. Just a mean-looking, strong, tough animal. Well, that's the way we are spiritually. We might not want to admit it, but that's the way we are spiritually. And when somebody approaches us and tells us that our way of life might not quite be right, we're going to fight for that. Amen? We're going to say, who are you to judge me? Who are you to tell me how I should live? I'll do what I want to do. You don't do that. And we go on and on, we argue about it. This evangelist used this illustration. He said, if you go into that junkyard and see that old dog there and he's chewing on his bone, if you try to take that bone away from him, he's going to bite your arm off because that's his bone. And that's the only bone he has. And he likes that bone. And he's going to keep that bone. And he's going to fight for that bone. He said, but I'll tell you what, if you really want to get that bone away from him, what you do is you walk in there and you just swing a big old fat juicy T-bone steak in front of him. And if you'll do that, he'll just drop that old bone and he'll come running for that steak. Amen? Why? Because you're offering him something better than he has. So he'll drop the old and he'll come for the steak. Well, he says that's the way we should present Christ. We shouldn't be telling people how bad they are, what sinners they are, they're going to hell and their life is all messed up and they better get straightened out. But what we need to do is offer them something better than what they have. We need to offer them Jesus. We need to offer them everlasting life. We need to offer them peace and grace and love and mercy and kindness and forgiveness and reconciliation. We need to show them the beauty of Jesus and the wonder of a loving God. And when they see that and they begin to desire that, then it'll be much easier for them to let go of what they have and reach out and accept what God's offering them. God wants you to be His heir. He wants you to inherit all of the blessings that He has created for you. But you need to see that, and you need to understand what a great love that He offers for every one of us. Verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Well, just as Jesus is pure. Jesus is pure. He is without sin. He's sinless. But the only way that you and I can be pure and stay pure is to acknowledge that it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's the only way you and I will stay pure. I cannot be pure if I'm left to myself to fend for myself and depend upon myself to stay clean, because I'll get dirty again. I'll go back and start doing some of those old things, and the next thing you know, I'll be back in the mud again. But when I surrender my life to Christ and I accept His forgiveness and I accept the cleansing of His blood, I also need to understand that the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ is not just a one-time thing. We initially are forgiven and cleansed of all of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, this is in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness, from all sin. That word cleanseth in the New Testament, in the Greek, it means an ongoing cleansing. It's, as one minister puts it, it's like being under the waterfall of God's grace. Under a shower, we're constantly under a cleansing effect of the blood of Christ, if we'll just acknowledge that. We need to understand that God is not holding our past against us. Our old has passed away and the new has come, and He wants us to enjoy the new life that He's offering us. Amen? And so we keep ourselves pure by keeping ourselves in the blood of Christ. There's nothing wrong with you pleading the blood of Jesus. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over my life today. I thank You for the blood of Christ that cleanses me, that purifies me, that makes me holy, that separates me, that sets me apart from the rest of this world. Verse 4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now notice he said, everyone who practices sin. In the Greek, the word here, practice, literally means the idea of making sin an habitual practice. Constantly, habitually living in sin. Living under grace actually frees us from the dominion of sin. You know, when people hear the word grace, they have a limited understanding of what grace really is. Grace is God's redemption at Christ's expense. I use that as an acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's redemption at Christ's expense. But grace is much more than that. It's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor that God offers to every one of us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so God is offering us that grace. He's forgiven us. And once we understand what grace is, we see that sin no longer has power over our life. In Romans 6:12, we read, therefore, do not let sin, don't allow sin to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now watch this, verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you. Or the King James says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. See, what we need to understand is we can't be saved by keeping the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments of God, because the Bible tells us that the law, the commandments, is what gives strength to sin. The power of sin is the law. So every time we try to keep the law, we're strengthening sin in our life. But what we need to understand, once we surrender ourselves to God and we accept His grace, then grace breaks the power of sin in your life. And if you understand grace, you understand that sin no longer has dominion over you. Sin no longer has any power over your life. You're not free to sin. You are free from sin. You have been delivered from sin. You know, in religious circles, people are afraid of grace to some extent because they go, well, now, aren't we just giving people a license to sin when we tell them that they're just free to do anything they want? No, we're not giving them a license to sin. Somebody once said, you can sin without a license, amen? We've been doing it for a long time. But it doesn't. Grace does not give people a license to sin. If you understand what grace is, you realize that grace empowers you so that you don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to sin. If somebody is living in sin and saying, oh, I can do this and I can do that because I'm under grace, then they have betrayed themselves right there and they've told the truth about their spiritual condition, because he who is under grace is not under the dominion of sin. And if you're living under the dominion of sin, if you are knowingly and openly living in lying, murder, adultery, cheating, stealing, then sin has power over you. And you've let that sin have power over you because you're not under grace. Once you're under grace, sin does not have the power over you that it once had. You can walk away from it. You can say no to sin. Do you know that? Look at somebody and smile and say, I can say no to sin. No, you really can. And you can change. Listen to me. You can change your attitudes. I know people say, well, that's just me. That's just the way I am. I have a temper. Well, we all have a temper. Depends on what you do with it, how you use it. Why don't you turn it over to the Lord and give it to Him? I mean, being angry doesn't necessarily mean that you're committing a sin. In fact, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. I heard one preacher say, what God is doing, he's giving you a 24-hour grace period there. He's giving you that amount of time to make things right before the sun goes down. I heard one couple on TV, actually it was James Robinson and his wife on their TV program the other day. He said that when he got married, he and his wife just made a commitment to each other. Said, we will not go to bed angry no matter what happens. No matter what we're arguing about, what the problem is, we are not going to go to bed fighting. We're not going to go to bed arguing. He said, I can tell you right now, we've kept that commitment. He said, we spent a lot of sleepless nights, but but we didn't go to bed angry. We just didn't go to bed. Now, you can resolve your differences. You can settle your differences if you will humble yourself. For the sake of peace and unity and harmony in a marriage or in a relationship, in the church or on the job or wherever it might be, when you're interacting with other people, I would much rather have peace than be right. Amen? And you know what? If you feel like that you've got to be right all the time, you're putting yourself under a lot of stress. You really are. Why don't you just let go and say, you know what, God, your will be done. Let's just let it be done your way. And I'll give it my best effort and my best shot, and I'll work with people and I'll cooperate with people. And if they don't like my way, then we'll do it their way. Again, if their way's not right, then I'm not to blame. I just want to cooperate. I just want to get along. I just want there to be peace. I want there to be unity. I want there to be harmony. And I'll guarantee you, God will bless that attitude more than the attitude of you feeling that you have to be right all the time. Because if you feel like you have to be right all the time, you are going to be offended. Without anybody even trying, you're going to be offended. And I'm speaking this about all of us. I'm talking about the nature of human beings, the nature of people. That's the way we are. But we don't have to be that way. Because God has given us a great love. His great love. His unconditional love. God doesn't place conditions on His love for us. He doesn't say, I love you, but. Or He doesn't say, I love you, if. He just says, I love you. Bottom line, I love you. I love you when you're good. I love you when you're bad. I love you when you cooperate. I love you when you're stubborn. I love you when you love me back. I love you when you hate me. God is love. Now, watch this. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, the love of God, that kind of love I'm talking about, and you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 13. We all know it. We hear it at all the weddings. You know what love is. Love is kind, and love is this, and love is that, and so on and so forth. Everybody, that's an ideal that people want to live up to. But if you're trying to live that way under your own steam, you're not going to make it. You're going to fail every time. But what that is, that's giving you a commentary of the nature of God. That's the way God is, because God is love. Amen. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 tells us, love never fails. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. It's that love of God, that nature of God. And going back to Romans 5:5, we're told, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given unto us. Listen to me. You have the ability to love people with God's love. But what you need to do is to let go of your own attitudes and opinions, and humble yourself just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to go to the cross? If you understand the Gospels and you understand that not only was He the Son of God, but He was the Son of Man, that He had feelings, and He knew what He was facing. He knew He was going to be beaten and scourged. He knew that they were going to run nails into His hands and into His feet and a spear into His side. He knew that He was going to suffer more physically than any human being could imagine. He knew that was going to happen. And the night before it happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed. He said, Father, with You all things are possible. Let this cup pass from Me, this cup of suffering. Let it pass from Me. I don't want to do this. But then He said, nevertheless, not My will, but Your will be done. You see, we all have a will. Even Jesus had a will. But He surrendered His will to the Father. And He set the example that we can also surrender our will to the Father. And we can let His love take us through any challenge that we have. how great a love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God or the children of God. Children reflect their parents in so many ways. And God wants us to reflect His image to this world. Do you realize there are people that are living in horrible, horrible circumstances in this world right now? As bad as you may think that you have it, there are people that have it 100 times worse than you do. We are a blessed people, especially when we know Christ as Savior. Because no matter what happens to me, I have the assurance that when I die or when Jesus comes, I'm going to heaven. Amen? And God has prepared a wonderful place for us. Andrew Womack this past week was talking about God's place that He's prepared for us. He said, do you realize it took God 6 days to create the world and He rested on the 7th day? But He's been working on your mansion for the last 2,000 years. Can you imagine what it must be like? Can you imagine what God has prepared for you? The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul said this, that it has not entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. If you only understood how much God loves you, it would be easier for you to love each other. Do you know that that is the litmus test for a true believer is the love that we have for each other? Being a New Testament Christian, we don't live under the Ten Commandments. We have a new law, a new commandment. And that's John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And verse 35 says that the world will look at us and they will know. By this, he says, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for each other. You know, to love each other doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to agree with each other all the time. But it means that we're going to overcome our differences and we're going to stand our ground and we're not going to forsake each other. We're not going to walk away from each other. It's so easy in this world and in this society when we live. If we don't get along with our spouse, we just get a divorce and go our separate ways and start over and get another one. If that doesn't work, we'll get another one and another one and another one. It goes on and on. But we've never dealt with the real problem. And the real problem is right here in our own heart. Now, I've been through a divorce once, so I know what I'm talking about. I know the pain that's involved in that. And some of you have been through a divorce maybe more than once or twice or whatever. And I'm not bringing any kind of guilt, shame, or condemnation on you because God still loves you and God wants to restore you. If your marriage is restorable, then God will restore it. It takes two to cooperate and do that. And you may want your marriage healed, but your partner may not want it healed. The best thing that you can possibly do is for you to surrender your life to Christ and let Him work on you, and then that other person, your spouse, you just give them to the Lord and say, Lord, you deal with them, because you're in no position to deal with them. You got in the mess you're in by trying to deal with them, amen? What you need to do is just turn them over to the Lord, because the Lord loves them too, amen? And you say, wait a minute, Lord, you love them? Let me tell you a few things about it. Listen, He knows everything He needs to know about your spouse. He knows everything He needs to know about you. And if you're having conflict with another person and you try to justify your feelings and say, but Lord, they did this, but Lord, they did that. You know what? The Lord knows everything they did and everything they said, and He knows what's going on in their heart, and He knows what's going on in yours. And what He wants to do is preserve unity. Mary and Martha were sisters. They loved each other. They were family. They shared the same blood. They shared the same DNA. They were Lazarus's brothers. But one of them had a different personality. They were Lazarus' sister, sorry. They were in the same family. But they were different. They had different personalities. Martha wanted to work for Jesus. She wanted to cook a meal for Him. She wanted to set the table. She wanted to just impress Him with what a good cook she was. She wanted to be a good hostess, and there's nothing wrong with that. Everything she was doing was good. But her sister Mary, all she wanted to do was sit and listen to Jesus talk, because never man spake like this man before. And she was just all caught up in listening to Jesus talk. And she just sat there and listened. And the more Martha worked in the kitchen and did things, the more agitated she got at Mary, because she'd look over her shoulder and there's Mary sitting there on the floor just listening to Jesus, and Martha's going, I got to peel the potatoes, I got to crack the clams, I got to do this, I got to do that, and all, and time's running out, we're going to burn the stew and whatever. I don't know what all was going through her head, but she was busy, she was working hard, and she thought Mary ought to be doing the same thing she's doing. Are you hearing me? And there are times when we feel like what we're doing is right, and maybe what we're doing is right for us, but let's not impose that on somebody else. So not only did Martha get upset with her sister Mary, she finally got to the boiling point where she finally went in there and said, Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me here to serve alone? She not only got mad at her sister, she got mad at Jesus. Can you imagine that? Somebody wanting to serve Jesus but getting mad at him because she's all stressed out, because she's burning out here. I'm trying to serve you, Lord. And you know his answer to her? He goes, Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many things. But Mary has chosen that one thing that is good. And I'm not going to take that away from her. No, I'm not going to rebuke her. I'm not going to tell her to come and help you. I'm going to let her sit right there and listen. Now, I don't know. Mary could have looked over her shoulder at Martha and went, nah, 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 nah. I don't know. I don't know how she responded. I don't think she did that. But even if she did, the Lord still loved Martha and he still loved Mary. He loved them both. And we have to understand in a church, like a congregation like ours, if we're going to grow, our number one goal is should be for every one of us, and I include myself on this. See, when I was preparing this message, God was showing me things. You know, I need to apologize for not being a better pastor, a better friend, or whatever to every one of you. I'll do my best. I'll try to do better. But every one of us need to set a goal, and that is that we manifest the love of God to each other, and especially to new people that come in. People need to come in here and feel the love of God. We need to do everything we can to go out of our way to make people feel welcome, appreciated, and wanted, and they want to come back. But if we create an air of tension and strife and not getting along, people are not stupid. They pick that up because they deal with that in the world every day of their life, in the workplace or at school or wherever they go. They deal with it. Church should be different. What we should be doing here is doing our very best to create an atmosphere where that love of God, that wonderful love of God, has an opportunity to manifest through us to each other. Does that mean that we're going to agree with every little detail of everything everybody's doing? No, but it means that we're going to forgive each other. It means that we're going to go the extra mile. It means that we're going to love each other and we're going to let the Lord sort it all out. Amen? We're going to let the Lord take care of it. We're going to say, you know, I don't care how you treat me. I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to love you in spite of yourself. But on top of that, you need to love you. You need to love yourself. Jesus says that we should love one another even as he has loved us. Look at his example. He wasn't treated fairly, was he? Judas was a thief and betrayed him and stole money from the bag. And you know what's amazing to me? Jesus knew that Judas had a demon. He knew that he was of the devil. He knew that he was a liar and a thief, and he made him the treasurer. He let him carry the money. He didn't care. He just gave him the opportunity. He gave him. And yet, when it came to the night before he was crucified, it says Jesus loved his disciples and he loved them to the end, every one of them. Peter, boastful Peter, I'll die with you, Jesus. And the next day he denied him three times that he even knew him, even cursed and swore, said, I don't even know the man. But Jesus still loved him. And when he rose from the dead, one of the first things he said to the women at the tomb, he says, go tell my disciples and Peter that I go before them. He wanted Peter to know that he still loved him, even though Peter had betrayed him. Judas didn't have to hang himself, but he did. That was his choice. You realize God would have forgiven him too if he would have asked for it. You know what? We need to understand that God loves us with such a great, wonderful, everlasting love, and all he wants us to do is to love each other and reflect that love to one another. Let me conclude. We go back to verse 4 and read through. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he, Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. You realize that in Christ there is no sin. He takes away sin, past, present, and future, when He died on the cross. And when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we are new creatures in Christ. Our old life has passed away, and everything becomes new, and we are in Him, and He is in us. And so in Him there is no sin. We're in Him, so we're not in sin as long as we're in Him. Do you realize that? When God looks at you, He sees the blood of Christ. There is no sin in your life. Verse 6, no one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Again, that verb here concerning sins is talking about habitual sins. If you are a born-again believer, because of your new nature, you cannot live habitually in sin. Why? Because you have a new nature and you're going to hate sin. What you used to love, now you're going to hate because your nature has changed. Your desires have changed. You see, when I became a born-again believer, people said, how did you quit using those drugs? How did you quit drinking? How did you quit doing this and doing that? I didn't quit anything. I started something. I started serving the Lord. I started loving the Lord. I started praying. I started reading my Bible. I started believing in the Word of God. And what I started took the place of the old things. They just fell off. I had no more desire to stick a needle in my arm. I had no more desire to smoke dope. I had no more desire to do those things. I used to love to do those things. But I lost the desire because I had a new nature. God replaced that nature. Verse 7 says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You see what I'm saying? Once you are born again, you cannot habitually live in sin any longer. And if you do, that's a sure sign that you haven't been born again. You need to be born of the Spirit and receive a new nature and let that seed of God abide in you. Now, what is that seed of God? The seed of God, of course, is the Word of God. Let me explain what he's talking about. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to look it up. Let me just read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. We've been born again by the Word of God. The seed of God is inside of us. And if that's the case, then we cannot live in sin any longer. And we have God's love shed abroad in our hearts. And we are to love each other with a fervent love. That word fervent, I looked that up a long time ago, and I remember this in studying this. Now, pay attention, this is good. Fervent. Let me draw you a picture of what it means to love fervently. In the Greek, it means if you take two pieces of metal and you stick them in a fire and they get so hot, they turn white. Has anybody seen that before? You've seen two pieces of metal get so hot, they turn white. And then what you do is you put those two pieces of metal together and then you take them out of the fire and they cool off, but they melt together and they become one piece of metal. That's what fervent means. Fervent means white heated. White heated. It means heated to a point so hot that they melt and they become one. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. He wants us to love one another fervently or white heatedly. He wants us to become one in spirit so that no matter what challenges we face, we're not going to turn on each other. We're not going to divorce each other. We're not going to leave each other. We're not going to walk away and look for a new place or a new start. But we're going to come back and we're going to settle the issues God's way, and that is in love. We're going to love each other. We're going to say no matter what happens. Do you realize that a church, listen to me, especially a church our size, if everybody made the commitment, I'm going to stay no matter what, then we would grow. But it's when people get their feelings hurt, and you know, I know it happens. I know it happens all the time. And I know sometimes I'm to blame for it. You're to blame for it. We're all to blame. We say things and we do things and we act stupid. But God's love covers a multitude of sins in our lives. We want that love of God operating in our lives, but we also need to give that love to other people as well. People make mistakes. People say and do stupid things. But if everybody would have the same commitment, say, you know what, I'm committed, I'm staying no matter what, and I'm going to bring in other people. And when people see, these people mean what they're talking about. They're going to stick with it instead of just giving up and quitting and leaving because we get our feelings hurt. No, God wants us to work together. That's what the body of Christ is all about. That's what love is all about. And God is that way with us. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. How many of you are happy about that? Amen? I am. Because I know there are times when I've done such stupid things that if I was God, I'd have left me behind a long time ago. How about you? Amen? But God says, no, I see something in you that I won't give up on you. And that's the way God is with every single one of you, every single one of us. He loves us with an everlasting love. Verse 10, let's conclude back to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You see, if you can't love your brother, you're not walking in righteousness. You're not walking right with God. You see, did you realize that Jesus didn't give us a suggestion. He gave us a command. He said, this I command you. You say, where's that at? John 15, 12, this I command you, that you love one another. Verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain killed Abel because Abel did the right thing and Cain didn't. And Cain was jealous. And jealousy caused him to murder his brother. You realize we may not physically murder each other, but we assassinate each other with words. We gossip. We talk about each other. We say mean things. And we're all guilty of it. All of us. I'm just as guilty as you are. So I can't, like somebody says, I can't point the finger at you. When I point the finger at you, three more are pointing back at me. Amen? But thank God that He forgives us of our guilt. He forgives us of our shortcomings. He forgives us of our sins. He has mercy on us. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. You see, don't be surprised if the world hates you, but please do be surprised if the church hates you. We're not supposed to hate each other. Amen? We're supposed to love each other. And the world out there needs to see that love operating in us. Because they so desperately need it. We needed it when we were in the world, amen? We needed love. All my life growing up, all I ever really wanted was somebody to love me, somebody to accept me, somebody to believe in me, somebody to encourage me. And I believe every human being needs that in their life. Every person needs acceptance. Every person needs encouragement. Everybody needs to know that they are important to somebody for some reason. And I'm here to tell you, you are important to God. Your Heavenly Father loves you. How great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. He's talking about spiritual death. He says, you can't say that you are spiritually alive if you hate somebody, if you hold a grudge against somebody, if you're blaming somebody for your problems. Listen, maybe somebody is at fault for the problems you're going through, but if you will forgive them, God will deliver you out of those problems and heal you because it's His desire for you to be made whole. But sometimes we hold on to things and they eat us up and God can't help us until we're willing to do it His way. God wants you to forgive people. He wants you to love people. He wants you to get along with each other because we're here to be His ambassadors, and that means we're ambassadors of love. God is love. God wants you to love. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is some powerful, potent stuff. He's talking to Christians here. Verse 16, we know love by this. How many of you want to know how to know love? This is it. This is the thing right here. Focus. Everybody, focus. You want to know what love? You want to know how to know love? He said, this is it right here. This is the litmus test. Verse 16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. We ought to lay our lives down for each other. You know, I don't want to just pass over that and let it go in one ear and out the other. I want you to dwell on that and think about what is He talking about here. Jesus, before you were even born, 2,000 years before you were even born, Jesus made a commitment to you. And He's honored that commitment. And we're going to celebrate that commitment here this morning through the broken body and His shed blood. We call it the Last Supper or communion or the Eucharist. It's the holy meal. It is a reminder of His death, burial, and resurrection. But 2,000 years before you were ever born, He made up His mind to covenant and commit to love you even when you're unlovely. And He says, I laid my life down for you. Now I expect you to lay your life down for each other. If you want to take that to extreme terms, that simply means that everything I have is yours. And you go, great, I can take that. But it also means that everything you have is mine. And you go, wait a minute, I'm not signing up. Why? Because we're selfish sometimes. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to go around taking advantage of each other, that somebody's going to be, you know, slothful and one person has to work hard and the other person doesn't do anything at all. No, it simply means that in a true loving relationship, we are willing to do whatever it takes to make the other person succeed, to help them, especially when we're going through difficult times. And that's the way the kingdom of God operates, is through sowing and reaping, giving and receiving, seed time and harvest. I'll do anything I can to help you. And then when there comes a need in my life, there's nothing wrong with me expecting you to help me. But we are to help each other. And as the community grows, we continue to help each other. And the more people we have and the more resources we have, the more effective we can be. You know, Christy was talking about it earlier, about this other church having a Bible study, and it's very true. One small church, two small churches, three small churches, four small churches individually may not be able to do a lot, but if people will put aside the idea, well, this is my church and I'm just going to do it in my church, I have to be a Baptist or I have to be a Methodist or I have to be a charismatic, and if they don't do it my way, then I'm not going to be involved, then the community suffers and the cause of Christ suffers and people aren't going to be ministered to. But if we can lay aside our denominational ties and not say I'm a Baptist, but say I'm a believer, not say I'm a Methodist, but say I'm a believer, not say I'm a charismatic, but say I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, then I can meet and study the Bible with you, and I can meet and I can pray with you, and I can bring in my canned goods, and you can bring in your canned goods, and my little pile and your little pile and their little pile makes a big pile, and then we can help some people. Amen? Amen. And isn't that what it's all about? And we're here small saying we're not getting much done, and we're not getting much done because we're not trying to get much done. We got to kick down the walls and move out and say, you know what? If we're not being able to do it all on our own, let's join up with somebody who's doing something, and maybe the two somethings put together might be a bigger something. Amen? Because we're not here to glorify anyone except Jesus. Amen? He's the one that we want to glorify. He's the one that we want to exalt. Verse 16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Somebody once said, somebody once said that actions speak louder than words. And I think that that's what John is trying to convey here. We can tell people we love them all day long. But what we need to do is show them that we love them with our actions. You know, you could tell a hungry man that you love him, but he'd probably rather have a bowl of soup than your words. Amen? And we can tell people, well, I love you, see you next week. And then you never hear from them until next week. I believe in the church here, one of the things that God's wanting us and I'm challenging us to do is to go the extra mile and start doing more things together. I mean, we're trying. I appreciate the hard work and effort Christy and some of the others do to put together the dinners, and we have the picnics. And those of you that are working in other areas and stuff, whatever you do. But what we need to start doing is this is why I want to have there's five Wednesdays in this month, and on the fifth Wednesday, instead of having Bible study, I just want us to come together and have some refreshments and have some fellowship, and then we'll close out with some prayer. And we pray for the church, and we pray for the community. We need to be seriously praying for our nation. We need to be praying for our government. We need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray for our city. There's so many things that we need to be praying for, not just our individual needs that we have, because we have those too, but we need to go outside of ourselves and start reaching out to a much broader audience. Amen? Because God will hear and answer our prayers when we pray in faith. Verse 19, we will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our hearts before Him. Listen, love is always generous, and love always gives. Our hearts will be assured before God when we walk in love. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a son of God. You are a child of God. And God loves you with an unconditional, unending love. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. Just think about what you've heard. Maybe some of it has hit home. Maybe some of it's even challenged you. Maybe you feel like He's singling me out. He's picking on me. Well, I'm not, but God might be. God may be dealing with you about some issues in your life. That's good. Let it happen. You want to change? I want to change. Let's let God change us. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, how many of you would say, today I'm going to make the commitment to walk in love as Jesus loved me? Would you slip your hand up and say that, if that's the case? Amen. You can put your hand down. I want every one of you to just join hands with someone next to you. We're going to celebrate communion after we have this prayer, but I want you to pray this prayer out loud. Say these words with me. Father God, I do believe that Jesus Christ shed His blood and died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I acknowledge that I have sinned, but I do believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin, past, present, and future. I am the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And from this day forward, I accept the love of God that is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. From this day forward, by your grace, I will walk in love. I will not take offense at anyone. I will forgive, and I will be a peacemaker. For your word says, blessed are the peacemaker. They shall be called the sons of God. I am a son of God. I am a peacemaker. And I thank you, Lord, for healing my heart and making me a healer of other hearts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Let's give Him praise this morning. It is done.